this morning, Revelation chapter number 20, and appreciate the good singing. Appreciate you being here. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're so thankful you're here in the house of God with us. And if you don't have a home church, then we hope that you'll come back and be in the house of God with us. We're an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. Amen. And been here since 1961, and by the grace of God, we want to stay the same by the fundamentals of the faith and stick with the Word of God. Isn't that right? And so we're so thankful to be a part of the family of God. Revelation chapter 20, if you'll stand with us this morning, Revelation chapter number 20, and I want you to look with us for a few moments this morning in verse number 7, Revelation 20 and verse number 7. The Bible said, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Father, I pray this morning, God, that you would give us liberty. I pray you'd give us wisdom this morning and power. I ask this morning if there's anybody here. Lord, no doubt there's somebody here that needs to be saved. I pray the Holy Ghost would deal with their heart even right now. I pray that they would see their need for Christ and come and be born again this morning. Do that work that no man can do. You know, every need in this hour. And we pray the Spirit of God would meet every need. Lord, we ask for liberty and unction this morning from on high. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. I want to draw your attention here to our text this morning. And there's a lot of great things in chapter number 20. In verses 1 through 3, there is a great chain as John saw this angel come down from heaven with the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand. And then there's a great reign, as we know that Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years upon this earth like no man or no president or no prime minister or no king or no captain has ever reigned. Christ will have the longest reign and the largest rulership upon this earth. And the reason for that is because he's always been in charge anyway. Amen. And so there's a great chain and there's a great reign, and then there's a great revolt, as we've read this morning, how the devil is going to deceive a lot of people at the end of the 1,000 year millennial, and then he's going to lead them out in what is known as the final battle in the Word of God. And then there is a great throne, as we'll see in a day or two to come, where John said, I saw a great white throne. And so there's a lot of great things in this chapter here, but when we come to our text this morning, we notice this to be the last battle in the Word of God. I want us to think about that for just a few moments this morning, and I want to preach on the subject on the battle of the ages. Amen. The battle of the ages. You know, if you was to look on the internet would say that there's been approximately recorded over 10,000 wars in the history of time. I think it was Harold Wilmington in Wilmington's Guide to the Bible said that there was approximately 15,000 wars that has been recorded. You say, what would be the 5,000 mark difference? I think it would be the fact that Wilmington would consider the wars and the battles of the Bible where the heathen would not do that. But there's been a lot of battles down through the ages. I think the first battle that's ever recorded in the Word of God is in Genesis chapter number 3, whenever the devil slithered into the garden and deceived Eve and then caused Adam to sin. It was there that day when God come walking through the garden in the cool of the day that whenever he asked Adam, who told thee thou was naked? And he let him know that it was the serpent. It was right then and there when God began to curse. Before he cursed the woman, before he cursed the man, God turned to the very seed of sin itself. And my friend, he waged war on the devil here on earth, and the battle's been ongoing ever since. Man has become the battleground between good and evil, between heaven and hell, between God and Satan. But now we're coming to the climax. The tribulation period is over with. Jesus has come back and won the battle of Armageddon, and the 1,000-year reign utopia has been upon this earth now. And when we come come to our text this morning, what we read is the last battle of the ages. And I want to look this morning at that for a few moments and give you what God has laid upon our heart. I want you to see, first of all, the adversary. In verse number 7, the Bible says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired," notice this, "Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." Now, it's interesting here that the adversary has not changed. Amen. I'm telling you, from Genesis chapter number 3 all the way to Revelation chapter number 20, it's the same adversary. It's the same devil in the end doing the same thing in the end that he started doing in the beginning. Amen. He started out deceiving man in Genesis chapter 3, and he'll end up deceiving man in Revelation chapter number 20. Now, I want you to notice two things about our adversary in verse number 7. First of all, I want you to notice the adversary's been locked up. Amen. As the Bible one more time reminds us that the devil has been bound for 1,000 years. The Bible says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired." I'm telling you, the word "expired" this morning, it assures us one more time that the devil is not only going to be locked up, but he's going to serve every single day of that prison sentence. Amen. He's not getting out on good behavior. He's not breaking a chain or linking that chain. He's not finding an exit hole. There'll be no great escape. He's not tunneling under a wall. He's not going to find some loophole. I'm telling you, he won't deceive his way out of this. But God is going to make sure that he serves every single day of the sentence that's been handed down. And I'm telling you, the devil may rattle your cage, but I'll tell you, one of these days, God's going to rattle his chain, and he's going to bind him up, and he's going to bound him for 1,000 years. Amen. And when I think about the adversary, I think about the adversary being locked up, and then I think about the adversary being loose. Notice here, the Bible said that Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, the question in verse number 7, I think, would be this, is why in the world would God loose Satan after binding him for 1,000 years? Now, I didn't come up with that question by myself, but that question was asked one time to Lewis Schaefer, who wrote Systematic Theology, great books. But the question was asked to him one time. It was said, "Mr. Schaefer, why do you think that after the devil being locked up for 1,000 years and God binding him for 1,000 years, why do you think God would loose him?" You want Mr. Schaefer's answer was, he said, "Well, if you can tell me why God loosed him the first time," he said, "I can tell you why God is going to loosen him the second time." Why did God ever let the devil roam the earth anyway? We'll find the answer a little bit later in this text this morning. But what I want you to see is that the devil's been locked up. He is our adversary, but there's coming a time at the end of that 1,000 years where he's going to be loosed for a little season. Amen. And I'm telling you, the devil only needs a little season to deceive humanity. Amen. Adam and Eve was not in the garden for very long. You say, how long was they in the garden? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I would say they were in the garden long enough for Eve to not be startled by a devil or a serpent, should I say, that could talk. Amen. If you look at that conversation, there's no shock in that conversation. As the devil slithered up and began to have a conversation with her, I personally don't think it was the first time. She might have been shocked the first time. But the devil just never just storms in and rolls everything out, but he works very meticulously. He eases into his deception. And that's what he did to Eve. And that's what he's going to do here in our text. But they weren't there very long. They wasn't there long enough to fulfill the commandment to be fruitful and replenish the earth. Amen. So it was a short season that they were there. And what I'm saying to you this morning is that if you and I open ourselves up to the devil, he doesn't need just an inch. Amen. That's all he needs. He just needs a little season in our lives to destroy and deceive us. You hear me this morning? That little bit of sin that you might be fooling around with, that you think looks so innocent, it could destroy your life. That little flirtatious moment that you think doesn't matter could lead to adultery. You say, "Preacher, I'd never do that." The woods are full of people that said that. That little bit of, that little toddy or that little wine cooler that you drink that you think that you've justified that there's nothing wrong with it, it could lead to a life of drunkenness. Amen. I'm talking about that one look at the internet, that one look on that something, that site that you think, well, nobody sees this. I beg to differ. Proverbs 15:3 is still in the book. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, both in the evil and the good. I'm going to tell you something. God sees everything I do. He sees everything you do. And we might deceive others, but we'll never deceive him. And God will judge us, and we will reap what we sow, and we'll not get by with it. Amen. The devil wants to coddle us and make us think that there's no problem here. He's an adversary. He's the adversary of God. He's the adversary in this text of the saints as he's going to compass them. He's the adversary of the Jews in Jerusalem. The devil is our adversary this morning. That's why we want to have nothing to do with his music, his manner of dress, his methods, amen. Well, why wouldn't I? Because I don't want to have anything to do with the adversary. That's why Christians don't celebrate Halloween. Somebody say amen. We're not having trunk or treat. I know it's a little ways off, but might as well it just fits. Amen. We're not having trunk or treat. We'll give the gospel out, but we don't need a bag of candy and costumes to do that. We're doing just fine giving the gospel out the way the Bible tells us to do that. Christians don't celebrate Halloween. Somebody say amen. We're not going to dress them up like goblins and devils and all that kind of stuff and spiritualize a bunch of it. Amen. That's right. I just thought I'd say that. I'm talking about the adversary. It's amazing what people will flirt with that is the very appearance of evil. The adversary. Then notice the apostasy. Look at verse 8. And shall go out and to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. I want you to notice some things in this text about the apostasy of this adversary. I want you to see the sinfulness of his mission here. The Bible said he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Now it's interesting in that phrase there that the first day that Satan is out of his prison, he's back on the job. Amen. I'm telling you, 1,000 years being locked up and tormented in a bottomless pit, hadn't done anything to change him, hadn't done anything to make him better. It's not reformed him one bit. Amen. He's still the same old devil coming out of that pit that he was going in that pit, and he's going to do the same thing this time. He's just going to do it with more fury because he knows his days are numbered. He knows his time is running out. He knows that he's getting to the end of the journey, so he's going to work harder. He's going to do more than he can. Hey, young person, you listen to me. The devil will tempt you. He'll try you. He'll destroy you. He'll ruin you. He'll lead you away from everything good in your life if he can. I'm talking about the sinfulness of his mission this morning. His mission is to destroy and it is to deceive this morning. I don't want to be deceived by Satan. You say, preacher, how do you keep from being deceived by the devil? And I want to tell you, I can be deceived by him. I'm no match for him this morning. You know how to keep from being deceived by the devil? It's to know the truth, to learn the truth, to study the truth, to stay in the truth, to abide by the truth, to obey the truth. Y'all still with me this morning? I'm talking about the sinfulness of his mission. First day, he's out to deceive and destroy mankind. He has not changed his tactic one bit. He shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Notice not only the sinfulness of his mission, but look at the scope of his mission. He's not after one. He's not after just a handful, but the Bible said he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. The devil goes far and wide. Notice he does everything he can to gather and deceive anyone and everyone after 1,000-year reign. You say, Brother Gravely, would the devil really try to deceive me? You bet your bottom dollar this morning. What's going to happen? He's going to go out and deceive the nations. Notice this, which are the four quarters of the earth. There's not going to be a region on this earth that Satan is not going to go to deceive man. And the Bible teaches us in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse number 20 that during that 1,000-year reign, where's all these people coming from that's going to be deceived? Well, Jeremiah 30 and verse 20 and Zechariah chapter 14 or chapter 10 and verse 8 reminds us that there's going to be a sore of population during the 1,000-year reign. Amen? Now, we that are saved and raptured out, we're going to receive a glorified body in the rapture. Isn't that right? We'll be changed the moment, the twinkling of an eye. This corrupt will put on incorruption, this mortal we'll put on immortality. Isn't that right? And my friend, we'll have a glorified body just like the Lord Jesus Christ had in John chapter number 20. And we'll be able to go from this world to the next world. We'll be able to move at the very speed of thought. Amen. God will give us a glorified body. One fashion, the Bible said, like unto the Son of God. We'll have access and entrance into that new Jerusalem, that heavenly Jerusalem that will hover over that earthly Jerusalem. But there's going to be people living on this earth during that 1,000-year reign. Now the curse is going to be lifted and it's going to be taken off the vegetation kingdom. The curse will be lifted off of that, off the animal kingdom, and it'll be lifted off of humanity. And what that means is that man will still die, but man will live longer than he's lived since the fall, the flood. He'll go back to living like we read about in the Antediluvian age. And man will live a longer life. And so people are going to be living upon this earth. They'll marry. They'll bear children. And those children will grow up during that 1,000-year reign. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 19 says, "And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry," talking about Jerusalem. "And I will multiply them and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them and they shall not be small." Zechariah chapter number 10 and verse 8, God said he'll gather them, that he's redeemed them, and they shall increase and they shall have increase. The world population is going to soar. But you have to think about this. What is the strategy of his mission here? When Satan comes out of this bottomless pit, man has been living. I'm talking about those that do not have a glorified body, those, my friend, that were not taken out in the rapture. They've lived for 1,000 years upon this earth. Some have lived and died, but my friend, there will be those that have lived that at 100 years of age, they'll still be considered young. Can you imagine that? And they're going to grow up, and all they're ever going to know is Jesus sit on the throne in Jerusalem. They're going to live in a world with no curse. They're going to live in a world with no devil. They're going to live in a world where funerals are few and far in between. They're going to live in a world where there's no prisons, because, my friend, there'll be righteous law and the laws of the kingdom. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 will govern the entire world. They're going to grow up in almost a perfect world, so to speak. It's going to be the world they grow up in. The strategy of Satan's mission, this apostasy, you know what it is? What it always has been. To wage war against God. How could people live 1,000 years on this earth with no devil and Jesus on the throne and no curse and be deceived? How could they live that many years without a devil, with Jesus on the throne and no curse, and rebel against God? You know how? Very simply this morning, it was never in their heart anyway. I'm talking about, friend, people that they conform to the laws of the kingdom and what Jesus Christ said. Oh, they conform because they had no option. They had no choice. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And so they're going to live by what his rules is. They're going to do what Christ says. And for 1,000 years, all they're going to know is goodness and blessedness. The earth is going to be better than it's ever been. Amen. Since the Garden of Eden, and the curse is going to be gone. They'll have a longer life. Things will be better. Life will be better. They won't have to worry about safety. They won't have to worry about no problems. They won't have to worry about governments or evil dictators overthrowing any elections. They won't have to worry about wars and rumors of wars. They won't have to worry about pestilence and famines. I'm talking about no diseases. I mean, their leaves coming off those trees in that heavenly Jerusalem will be for the healing of the nations. I'm talking about if there was ever a good land and a good king to live under in an earth
earthly body. It'll be this crowd right here. But I'm telling you, listen, the day after Satan, or the very day that Satan is let loose from that prison, that crowd that's lived for 1,000 years under the rule of Jesus Christ, but it was never in their heart, they're going to be looking for a way out, and the devil's going to give them a way out, and they're going to take it, friends. When I read that this week, I thought to myself, I am no longer shocked at people. Brother Laddie, that grow up in a Christian home and go to a good Bible preaching church, and all they've ever known is family altar and Bible preaching and living under a good house where mom and dad prays for them and provides for them and takes care of them. I am no longer shocked. And one day, like flipping a switch, they go nuts and leave. Because that's what's happening in this text. You say, preacher, why would they do that? Why do people do that? Why do people do it? You know why? It's never been in their heart. I'm telling you this morning, we've all got our Sunday best on, and we should. But I'm going to tell you something. God's looking this congregation over, starting right here this morning, right here. God knows our heart this morning. I'm telling you, you could be here this morning, and if you're not right with God, you're fooling. You may be fooling everybody in this building, but you're not fooling God. And I'll tell you the reason that God is going to allow this to happen. Why would God loose the devil? To reveal what's in the hearts of people. To let people go the way that you see. What a 1,000-year reign of Christ proves, it proves this. They say to us that if you give us better environment, better education, if you give us a better society, we'll produce a free generation and world peace. Didn't happen. Jesus gives everything in that 1,000 years that the world says we need today. And guess what? After 1,000 years of no curse and no devil, can you imagine that? They're not going to blame this on the devil. After 1,000 years of no curse and no devil and living under a perfect rule and Christ being on the throne, guess what? It proves this, that man in a perfect world will still fail if his heart doesn't get changed. Amen? What people, they don't need ruling and reformation. They need salvation. Amen? I'll tell you what I'm convinced of, and it may not fly in a lot of places, but it's still Bible this morning. I'll tell you the reason a lot of people walk out the door and they go out there and they get out in the world and they wallow out in sin. And they don't care what their parents think. They don't care what the preacher thinks. They don't care what nobody thinks. Hey, you can say whatever you want to. I'm going to tell you why they went out from us. Because the Bible says they were not of us. Amen. I'm telling you, if you're really born again and you go out there in that world and you go against the authority God's put in your life and the authority of this book and you get out and see it, hey, friend, God's going to take you to the whipping post. And it's not going to take a decade to do it. He's going to come after you. But if you can walk are in sin and still say you love Jesus without any condemnation and chastisement, you have been deceived is what you've been done. Amen. You know why there's a lot of people smoking pot and quoting Bible verses? Because they're not saved, friend. I said it and I'd say it again. You know why there's a lot of people smoking pot and quoting Bible verses? Because they're not saved. You know why they're drinking liquor and alcohol and talking about loving Jesus? Because they're not saved. You know why they strip off naked and ain't got enough clothes on to wad a shotgun and then they won't talk about how much they love Jesus? You chalk it up. They're not saved. Amen. Look in your own heart and ask yourself this own question. Can you get by living that way? Can you get by doing that way? Because this book says God is no respecter of persons. Amen. I've had God take me to the woodshed. I've had God wear me out. I've had God remind me before I did it, condemn me while I was doing it, and then change me after it was over with. And friend, it don't take too many times like that until you get in line and you realize real quick who's running this thing. I'm telling you, if you're really saved, you don't want to break God's heart. But if you can live a rebellious life, chalk it up, you've never been saved. I'm burdened about that this morning because I firmly believe that at the great white throne judgment, there'll be religious people that'll stand before God. Look at the size of his mission. Gog and Magog. Now, this is not the same Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38 and 39, because it's if you go back and you look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's a lot of differences. In verse 16 of chapter 38, it was not the time is different, the location is different, the punishment or the judgment, should I say, is different in Ezekiel 38 and verse 19. But why does God use that phrase there, Gog and Magog? For two reasons. Because in the battle of Gog and Magog, the purpose of that battle was that Satan was using nations to wage war against God, and the purpose of this battle is the same. And perhaps there may even be a similar nation that is leading the way and following Satan here, but it's most definitely a different battle. But the size of his mission, think about this, he's going to gather them together. Why? Or how many? As the number whom is as the sand of the sea. Satan's grand finale will deceive more people than as the sand of the sea. That means that it will be a number that no man could ever number. Living in the most ideal conditions with the devil removed, and as I've said, Jesus Christ on the throne, sin suppressed and a righteous judgment, man still falls and rebels. You know, this morning, one of the ways that I know that I'm saved, and I'm just giving you a personal testimony, one of the ways that I know that I'm saved this morning is that I do not want to rebel against God. This morning, you do not see what's in my heart, nor you don't see how I live on an everyday level. But I can testify this morning, oh, I've fallen short, and there's not a day that goes by that I feel like I've been everything I ought to be, and probably never will until I get to heaven. But God knows my heart this morning. I don't want to rebel against God. I'm telling you, sometimes you can say something the wrong way when the wrong spirit and the Holy Ghost will smote your heart. And I'm going to tell you something about that. If I said something to somebody in the wrong spirit, Brother Caleb, I'm going to have to go to that person and say I'm sorry to be right with God. And I worry about people that never own up to their own sin. They're quick to accept an apology, but they're not that quick to give one. I worry about church members that I pastor that are always, he's to blame, she's to blame. But I never hear them repent. This morning, you hear how quiet it is in this building right now? I'm telling you, we ought to do some soul searching this morning. Because this is real. It's coming to an end, friend. I've been praying. I've been begging God for I don't know how long. And I don't say that to please don't. I don't pray enough. I'm not saying that like I'm some great person of prayer. And I'm not the only person that's building doing this, I'm sure. I know that for a fact. But I know it'll take God for this to happen. I've been begging God somehow the Lord would move over our congregation, our church. I'm not talking about something mystical. But I pray that God would move over the hearts of our church and show people sitting here, number one, who's in trouble spiritually, who's waning. And if you don't get right with God, you're not going to be here a year from now. I pray God would get a hold of you. And I pray that God would get a hold of those of you sitting here this morning that I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not your judge, but I am to watch for your soul, ain't I? And I know when I go through that directory and pray, the Holy Ghost says, you better pray for that person. You better pray for that person. And I can't see your soul, but I wonder, are you even saved? Are you just religious? It'd take God to open somebody's eyes like that, won't it? I think I could preach 1,000 sermons to some people sitting here, probably have. There ain't a word I'm ever going to say to move you. God's going to have to, the Holy Ghost of God, and Lord, please do it. He's going to have to pull scales off your eyes. And you're going to have to see yourself for who you really are this morning. That's the only way you're going to get in, or else you'll die without God and go to hell. The attack, notice the attack in verse 9. He attacks the camp. He hates the church, the saints. The Bible said that they went up on the breadth of the earth at the highest point. Now the devil, he can't go to where God is in heaven on the throne, and he can't go to where Jesus is in Jerusalem on the throne. See, what he does, he goes to the breadth of the earth, the highest point. The devil, he always likes those high places because he's full of pride. Amen. And he cannot take Christ down. So here's what he does. He can't take God down. He can't take Christ down. So he goes after the camp of the saints, the church. He hates the church and the beloved city. He goes after Jerusalem. Now the devil, he hates God and he hates Christ. But I'm going to tell you who else he hates. He hates the church, the bride of Christ, and he hates the Jew. Amen. Those Holocausts are no coincidence. The reason the Jews have suffered so much. You think about the sickness, and you think about the craziness going on in our world today. Anti-Semitism. I mean, Israel has a right to defend themselves. Israel has a right to take care of the ground and their people. And you think the whole world has gone nuts. Amen. The whole world. And you've got leaders that won't say hardly anything about it because they're more worried about their political career than they are of the Jews. Amen. I mean, they'll defend them. Some wicked outfit this morning. They'll offend Hamas and all the rest of that crowd that started all this mess. And nobody wants to say nothing about it. Somebody ought to say something about it. And there are people that are saying something, and rightfully so. I tell you, it was a sick day in America when a younger generation and others have marched down the streets of our capital and other wicked cities, and they took down the American flag and put up a Palestinian flag. I'm telling you, if you're an American, that ought to make your blood boil from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. Amen. I tell you exactly what I'd do. I'd put every one of that outfit on an airplane or a ship. I'd give them a gospel track, and I'd send them to where they want to go to. Amen. Because if them devils could come to this land, and by the way, they are getting into this land, they'll murder your children, they'll rape your wives, and anybody that would show them any sympathy whatsoever is an absolute fool this morning. Amen and amen and amen. You can like it, lump it, bump it, jump it. I don't make no difference to me. This morning I am telling you, we're living in a warped society, and ain't nothing but plain old common sense. Amen. You say, preacher, you want them to go to hell? No, but I'll tell you one thing. I don't want them coming over here and raping our wives and murdering our children. That's exactly what they're doing, friend. If there's coming a day, thank God, when God's going to set the record straight with that crowd. They hate the church. I watched a video that a preacher sent me in Afghanistan of a Hamas leader who was holding a service there. And of course, it was interpreted, but he was praising Hamas and praising the Muslim world because I can send it to you if you want to watch it. Because the churches in America have become weak and are closing. That's what he says. And he praises Allah because they're now purchasing the empty buildings that were once churches. And they're turning them into mosques and for their false gods. You think about that this morning. And then we live in this liberal society that they want to silence preachers. Well, we don't say nothing about it. And I'm going to tell you, there was a time when I was a teenage boy growing up, and I'll tell you, there was a generation that fought in World War II, and their children saw their dads fought, and then many of them fought in the Vietnam War. And there was a time, I remember as a teenager, still got the tapes, listened to one the other day, probably while I'm dealing with some of it right now. And I'm going to tell you, when that outfit, they men of God, they burnt the hides up of politicians, they burnt the hides up, amen, of those communists, amen, and that's what they are at the end of the day. They're nothing more than just communists. They burnt their hides up, and you know what the church did during that time? People stood on their feet and said amen because they were patriots and they were Americans and they were Christians and they feared God and they loved their land and they loved their homes and they loved their family, and they understood that a free America meant that the gospel could go to all the world. And I'm telling you, it's still true today. You say persecution brings the gospel. It does. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. The reason the world has heard the gospel is because of our liberty and our freedom. God has used America and a free nation to get the gospel around the globe. And I'm saying freedom's still worth fighting for. And because when you look at this outfit and this text this morning, he hates the church. And there's a lot of people around this world, they still hate the church this morning. the VP pick of Kamala Harris. Man, I didn't know I was going to get political, but it is a war, and it's a political war. The VP pick of Kamala Harris, you can watch it during COVID. Said, we don't need any churches gathering. And provided snitch lines. And threatened imprisonment. That's where we're at today, aren't we? And while the world goes to hell and the church goes to sleep, the end is coming very quickly. The apostasy. Let me close with this. Look at the annihilation. Boy, I'm glad it ends on a high note. How many of y'all glad it's going to end on a high note? I'd give some of y'all time to get over getting mad over what I just said. Amen. Notice the annihilation. Look at verse number 9 this morning and we'll be through. The Bible said they went up on the breadth of the earth. They compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And notice this, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. I notice that Satan's henchmen in verse number 9, they're consumed by the fires of heaven. And then Satan himself is consumed in verse number 10 by the fires of hell. This morning, nothing is left for this crowd that follows Satan to an end of destruction, but just a heap of ashes. God burns them up. The Bible said that fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Holy fire, the fire of God's judgment. Like we saw the fire in the eyes of the Lord Jesus in Revelation 19. The fires of heaven comes down and consumes those that follow Satan this morning. Hey, listen to me. You follow the devil, I'm going to tell you where you're going to end up at. Under the judgment of Almighty God. And then what a moment in verse 10. We ought to all shout this morning. Because this is the battle of the ages coming to a close here. And the devil that deceived them, I love this phrase, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented. Notice this, day and night. And I love this phrase, forever and ever. What a moment this is going to be, both in heaven and in earth. As the fire of God comes down and consumes the nation, and then the tempter, the old dragon, the devil, but who here is called Satan, meaning an adversary, is going to be cast into the lake of fire. I thought about last night as I was just my mind running through the Word of God and the battles through the Word of God. I mean, this tempter was cast out of heaven before the mud seals of this earth was ever laid. And then he slithered up in the garden. And my friend, he was accursed in the garden once again by God to roam on his belly. And the dust of this earth shall he eat. God put him even lower. And then God locked up a third of those angels in Genesis chapter number 6. Or some of that third of the angels. My friend, and then Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness that day, and then he crushed his head. Satan received a crushing blow at Calvary, a fatal blow at Calvary. He embarrassed him on resurrection morning at the garden tomb as the very resurrection and life came walking out on that day in Revelation 19. He took down his high rank officials of the Antichrist and the false prophet and destroyed his armies. And then in chapter 20, locked him up and bound him up with a chain for 1,000 years, incarcerated him, made him serve every single day of that prison sentence. But now, thank God, it comes to an end. It comes to a climax. He puts the devil to an end once and for all. He cast him in the lake of fire. I believe all of heaven will rejoice. The saints will rejoice. The church is going to shout. Israel's going to rejoice. He is forever gone. Forever and forever. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise God. Thank God we're going to a land where there is no devil. Amen. You know what happens at that period in verse number 10? Time ends and eternity begins. The devil is gone. And thank God it's nothing but glory from here on out. Hallelujah. What a day that's going to be when the devil is cast in the lake of fire. Now you listen to me this morning. If you're lost, I want to ask you a serious question. You want to spend eternity with the devil in the lake of fire? Because the Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast and the lake of fire. Sinner, you hear me this morning. You die without God, you're going to the same hell hole that Satan himself is going to one day. And you're going to burn throughout eternity and be tormented day and night. If I was in this building lost this morning, I'd jump up out of my seat and run and get saved. I'd junk my pride, religion. I wouldn't care what nobody thought about it. I'm telling you, I'd get saved this morning. I'm not trying to scare you, but I am trying to warn you this morning. We're living in such a time when people are so desensitized that it'll take the power of Almighty God to put fear in some people to get saved. And I want to ask you this morning, have you been born again? Where are you going to be 100 years from right now? I know where you'll be. You'll be in eternity. But will you be in heaven or will you be in hell? This morning as we stand, our heads are bowed.